Well, if you're here with us for the first time, we usually go through books of the Bible, and when we're transitioning between series and conversations, we take 2 weeks. We either do a series called This Is Our God, which we focus on theology, just who our God is, or we focus on something that we call life together, which is ultimately about discipleship. We believe that Jesus has rescued us not just to be selfish and hoarders for ourselves with the things of God, but actually to distribute the glory and the goodness of God to the world, everywhere we are, wherever we are. And so when we think about life together, really a biblical word is discipleship, that we're trying to be discipleship-minded. And discipleship, or being a disciple, is purely and completely relational. And so as we launch into this morning's conversation, which will be this week and next week, I want you to consider relationships. Now, when I was growing up, I think for all of us, no matter where we're at, either, you know, a lot of us in this room are married. In fact, if you're married, would you raise a hand? Raise your hand. Or if you've been married, too. I know that might be a little awkward. Okay, good. How many of you are not married yet? And leave them up. How many of you want to be married? Leave them up or bring them down. I just wanted you to be exposed a little bit. That's good. I wanted to buy you lunch and talk about that. I know for me, when I was young, I've wanted to be married as long as I can remember. And maybe that's more girly than guys. You know, guys are like, I want to drive monster trucks and fly jets. But I was like, no, I want to get married and drive monster trucks, too. But I can remember, as far as I look back and recall, I've wanted to be married. In fact, I saw my wife, Jerusha, before she was my wife, when we were about 6 or 7 years old. And for those of you who've been around City Lights or Resonate or Southside, you know the story about when I saw my precious Jerusha back in the day with this big brown curly afro and beautiful green eyes. And for years and years and years, I just described her to myself in my own mind. It's just an Amazon princess because it was raining out that day and we were under a tree when I met her, so I figured that was a perfect title. But she captured my heart when I was just a little man, and she still does capture my heart, and the desire to get married was embedded in my heart long ago. Marcus Aurelius, I do a lot of reading, and I actually do own this book that Marcus Aurelius wrote years and years and years and years and years ago, but he has this quote, this idea about ambition. And it just simply says this: a man's worth is no greater than the worth of his ambitions. And for me, going from longing to be married into being married has really taught me and shown me a lot. I do believe, last week on Sunday, I went to lunch with about 8 people around our table, and we got into marriage, we got into singleness, and some of the things led to people saying, well, I'm just discontented in my singleness, and I was kindly reminding our table, like, if you're discontented in singleness, you'll be discontented in marriage as well. Well, if I'm discontented in my job now, there will be a discontent in you. And ultimately, it's because we've been created to find our identity in our Creator. What's interesting, though, is if you look at marriage is one of God's gifts to humankind. And it's one of the earliest things that God gave us pre-fall of man. Prior to sin entering the world, prior to man going against God, marriage was going on. God created that, and he created it beautiful. But a lot of us have how many of you, just raise your hand, and if you're married, you can answer this question too, but if your spouse sitting next to you, you're going to have a long talk. How many of you are kind of scared about marriage, a little nervous about it? Raise your hand high. Oh, right, we're doing okay. It's a very small percentage. Those of you who are sitting in the front, you didn't look back, but very small percentage. But let me just give you a little window into what our culture thinks about marriage, and I found these to be pretty humorous, but very true. How many of you guys have read Pride and Prejudice or seen the movie? Both will count. All right. About half read it, half saw the movie. Jane Austen says this. It's a great line. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune, like I was growing up, must be in want of a wife. Meaning, if a single person is looking for this great fortune and treasure in life, what they're really looking for is a wife to be near them and for that to be their greatest possession. Now, this one's a little humorous, but if you talk to some people, they'll go, oh, it's spot on. But listen to what Jared Kent said. This is pretty funny. I want my time to be taken up by chores, errands, appointments, and arguments. In other words, I want to get married. And I know it sounds a little cynical or negative, but listen, you know, that's part of married life. It's good, and it doesn't have to be taken up with all that. And known as one of the most intelligent or smart people in history, Albert Einstein, if someone's going to give us a little insight, it's somebody who maybe has a lot of knowledge. Listen to what he said. And goodness, this is so true. Men marry women with the hope they will never change. Women marry men consistently, I'm adding that, with the hope they will change. Invariably, they both are disappointed by the process once they get in it. And if you're married, do not raise your hand like, yes, that's true, don't do that. But we get this incredible opportunity, whether it's marriage or it's like William Shakespeare mentioned with friendship. And I love how William Shakespeare actually described friendship. This is a really, it's almost a gospel line. If we start to insert Christ and what he's done, past, present, future, this statement is even more true. A friend is one that knows you as you are and understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow. William Shakespeare? Really? Yeah. I mean, it's not like ending in some dramatic suicide scene or something like most everything he wrote was, just this dramatic romantic. But that's a very true statement. That's friendship. So whether we're talking about marriage and you're like, I'm not married yet and I'm into my whatever you think is an inappropriate age to be and not be married, or you're thinking that's going to happen or marriage hasn't worked out for you. Listen, relationships. Let me just say this. Relationships have been part of humanity and the way we've been wired to operate since the very beginning, when God created everything. Let me just say that again. Relationships, you being in life together with other people, is part of your DNA. It's part of the way you've been wired. One, us to God, and two, the very expression of us to God is expressed, demonstrated, displayed in life together with one another. It's essential to who we are. So just, I'd be curious, I don't need to see hands, but when you see this question about how you view relationships, I'd be curious. If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down, just the gut response. Do you view relationships as a burden or as a blessing? Do you view relationships as burdens or blessings? Meaning, if you are in a city group or a small group, are you going there out of obligation because you ought to, because the pastor said you should, or because we're supposed to do life together, so I've got to do that? Do you see a marriage as a burden or a blessing? Do you see coming to City Lights as a checklist, I've got to do this thing? And you're avoiding relationships, if you do, then that's part of, you see people as a burden. Or you see what God might say to you as a burden, and God is in a relationship with you. You're in a relationship with God. So is the highest relationship, which is one with God, or the smallest relationship, if you're a boss or a neighbor or a friend, do you see these things as burdens or blessings? And if we're going to be real, we'd probably say, well, both. It just depends, right? That's probably a fair assessment of the room. We see it as both. You know, relationship with my boss is oftentimes a burden, or maybe not. Maybe you love where you work or what you do, or with my spouse, with my girlfriend, with my teacher, whatever it might be. What's interesting, though, is the gospel actually stirs our hearts and changes our affections for others in a way that drastically alters how you view relationships. In fact, the gospel, meaning the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf to remove sin out of our lives, to take away the consequences of our sin, the eternal consequences of our sin, remove that from our lives and actually give us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and lead us into a life not only unto salvation, but day to day, God literally leading us. The gospel, that's the gospel message, that you can find hope and life in Christ, and you can find forgiveness of sins, and you can find the indwelling of God through his Holy Spirit and fellowship restored with God. That relationship that's most important can be restored through the gospel. The gospel actually turns our eyes out to others consistently and views relationships as a blessing. If you don't view them as a blessing, that's okay. Let's talk about it today, all right? Let's just go there and talk about that today. If you would, when we've been going through the book of Psalms, which you just finished last week, we haven't been standing a whole lot and reading the scriptures. It's not a policy we do, but when we have an opportunity to stand and read the scriptures together out of honor for God's word, we do that. So this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, that's where we'll be. I'm just going to invite you to stand with me as we read the scriptures. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Hebrews 10. If you have a device, an Android or an iPhone or any kind of phone or device or iPad or whatever you have, and you want to read the scriptures on that, that's great. If you don't have any of those things, you can look at the humongous screen behind me and it'll be up there. I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. The reason I'm going to read 19 through 23 is because there's beautiful swelling context here that leads into 24 and 25, which is the passage that we'll study this morning, okay? So just ask God as I read this out loud, and you look at it with your eyes and think it in your mind. Why don't we just ask God together in the Spirit, just would you teach me what you want me to hear? Verse 19, chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies be washed with pure water. All right, that's very ancient language. But basically what he said is this, and just give me your eyes, you all just did. He's just saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, friend, hey, you and I who belong to God, let's allow what God has done to fully bring our lives to the place where it belongs, which is actually here in this passage, in the very presence of a holy God. Not on the outside, not in the subdivision, not in the same city, not in the same state, but he's simply, the author's simply saying, let's draw near to the place that he made open for us. It would literally, I mentioned this at City Life on Friday, it would literally like be, your relationship with God is like a marriage. It would be like getting married and you buy a house together and you're one before God and one before the sight of man, and yet you decide to never go inside the house or eat a meal or sit on the sofa or sleep in the same room as your spouse. And some of us approach our relationship with God that way. That's why this writer's writing to the Hebrews saying, hey, come all the way in. Jesus has removed everything that prevents you. Come all the way in to the holy of holies, the most pure and undefiled place. You belong there. That's enough to swallow right there, whether you can believe for yourself you belong there. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Let us hold it, grip it. Be mindful of it. Be considerate of it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, which is Jesus Christ without wavering. Not your performance, not your actions, but say, I'm going to hold on to what Christ has done for me. I'm not going to focus on self. I'm going to focus on the Savior. That's what he's saying. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has already spoken. Christ said it is finished, and it is. It is finished. It is done. You are his. Then verse 24 and 25, which is what we'll unpack together. And let us, all the people who have put their confession in Christ as Savior, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, as we await the clouds in the sky to be rolled back and Christ Jesus himself returns in the clouds the same way he ascended. That is the pulse of this passage. God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, bring this passage to life for us, not for our sake or our preference, but for your glory, and it's always for our good. Amen. You can be seated. We have been created to be in fellowship, in relationship. If you turn to Genesis, the beginning of all stories of history, the beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, give us a window into how we've been made and who made us. Look at the language of verse 26 and 27. Then God, this is Elohim, the plural name for God. Then God said, let us, speaking of himself, he speaks in the plural, let us make man, and it's the word actually mankind right here, mankind, plural, in our image. Us, our is plural. Some of you guys are headed back to college or back to high school or middle school or elementary school. We're getting a little English lesson right now. Us and our is plural. That's a pretty simple one. Us, our, after our likeness. Let's make mankind like us. Sometimes people look at that and said, oh, is that like our hair on our head and bones that come together and muscles and organs and it looks like this? No, the likeness of God, the usness of God, the plurality, the Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, relational, fellowship, plural. And let them, interestingly enough, sometimes we just think of God just creating Adam. Let them, mankind, plural, let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and let every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And then verse 27. So God, plural, Elohim, created mankind, plural, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we see this incredible thing happen in chapter 2, verse 18. It's a special, special moment. So God looks at everything and he sees that it's good and man shouldn't be alone. And he says, I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And so he puts Adam into a sleep. He takes a rib out of Adam and he fashions Adam. And one of my favorite parts in scripture, if you haven't read it, Adam, when he awakens from that sleep and he looks at Eve, you know what he says? I don't know if he actually sang it or the song that came out, at last my love has come along. These lonely days are over. And I think she says, like, and I feel, something like that. Anyway, Adam, in this moment, actually looks at Eve. And if you look at the passage, he actually says that. He says, at last, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And in the Hebrew, the male's name is Ish. And he actually says, like, Ish, Isha. So I was talking with Lucas and a couple of friends last night, and they're like, I think Adam woke up and was like, at last. And he's like, whoa, man. You know, it was just like this ish-isha is like man is ish, and then ish-isha is woman. It's very similar to how you look at man. So Adam, listen, this is pretty powerful. In fact, John Ortberg, look what John Ortberg recognizes and comments on this passage in Genesis about. I bet I'm over 5 minutes. How am I doing? I'm only at three? That's great. John Ortberg says this, Adam's fellowship with God was perfect. No one would doubt that, right? No one would doubt that. There's no fall at this point. And God himself declared that Adam needed other humans. What's that tell us about our life? This is pre-fall. No sin had entered the world, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for mankind to not have someone else to reflect glory to. Why? Because we've been created Trinitarian. We have been created. How do we reflect the glory of God most? You do not do that in isolation. In fact, the church is, it's impossible for you to be the church, and I would even almost charge you if the majority of your life is spent in isolation, solitude, even unto the glory of God, I'm going to go and be monastic. It's not the way you've been created. The glory of God is best on display in marriages, in friendships, in relationships, in some people who are submitted to Christ, and Christ would lead us to be submissive to one another. Others-minded, really, frankly. People who are doing life together. Perfect fellowship in God's eyes was not Adam hanging out by himself with animals. In fact, Adam, God had already created animals, and the dominion that Adam had over animals, we can wonder, but we don't have to wonder, because Jesus, when he walked on earth and did his earthly ministry for 33 years, do you remember all the things he did? Walked on water. Do you know what that was? That was mankind having dominion over all things. So you look at Jesus' life, I'm like, wow, that was normal. And so Adam was experiencing this, but when he would, you know, play with a sheep or play with a lion or ride on the top of a giraffe by those horn thingy-majiggies up there, whatever he would do, that wasn't enough. And then when he saw a woman, he went, oh, at last, someone like me that I can interact and fellowship with. I can truly say in my life, marriage has not always been easy. Marriage is the same thing. I describe marriage the same way I describe children, having kids. Drusha and I have two kiddos, 12 and 10 years old. And it's the same way I've described City Lights. It is better than I imagined and more challenging than I imagined. That's marriage. That's parenthood. That's relationships, isn't it? Sometimes we're surprised with how great it can be, and we're all equally surprised with how hard and challenging relationships can be as well. So friends, we've been created in fellowship to be relational. And if you look through the scriptures, I'm going to touch on this a whole lot more next week. Every person in history, God, if you look in the biblical history, God consistently provided people around people. Moses had an Aaron. David had a Jonathan. Elijah had Elisha. I mean, there were people that went with people. And there are moments when they go into isolation. But Elijah, after he does this incredible thing by God's power and provision, he actually gets so intimidated by a threat that comes, and he runs in isolation. He's hiding. And he starts to just spiral down. Why? Because isolation really does lead to a form of devastation. Isolation is very destructive. And I know for me, the sins that I've committed in my life were through two means. One, isolated thinking no one will know or find out or care. Or going with people who wanted to do those same rebellious things. And I found company that would do those same things with me. Relationships are incredibly important for you and for me. Hebrews. I don't know if you've heard this passage taught. If you've been in church a long time, you probably have. But Hebrews 10, let's go ahead and look at this passage. There is one focus. There's really one focus when we talk about this passage. And as I've actually taught this passage, not from this focus. By the grace of God, as I studied this week, I went, oh my goodness. I think I haven't been teaching this passage correctly in the past. What I taught in the past was biblically true, but it wasn't specifically true to this context. Let's look at this passage together. Verse 24. Remember, the author is, remember, it's an invitation saying, here's what we have in Christ. Hold all of it. Gain all of it. When God told Israel to enter the promised land, do you know what one of the biggest faults they had was unto God? They did not inherit and inhabit all the blessing that God had given to them. They were satisfied with where they were. In this passage, God says, through this author to the Hebrews, just says, come on. Come all the way. A lot of times when we've done something wrong, if you've transgressed against somebody, especially marital affairs, and you're trying to work things out, you know what it's like, right? If you're the one who did the transgression, and somebody says, the spouse says, I forgive you, doesn't that person, if you've been the one who's done the wrong, don't you feel like you don't have, like, the right to fully engage back. Can I hold her hand? Can I hold his hand? Can I kiss that person? Can I say I want to go on a date with you? I mean, there's, for those of you who aren't married, you might not know these things yet, but I'm sure you've wronged a friend or a parent. You know, when you've disappointed your parent because you've rebelled or disobeyed them, you know there's that tension. You're like, I'm not sure about this space. Well, God, who knows everything about us, the enemy would want to get in our minds and say, whoa, not so fast. You can't go before a holy God, especially right now, because think about your rebellion that was just 5 minutes ago. Go get cleaned up. Go show the world or show yourself that you're worthy. That's enemy talk. I'll tell you as a parent, and I'll tell you as a spouse, my joy when rebellion happens, is to say I forgive you and remove any sign or trace of it and bring fellowship straight back in as close as I can. And that's the grace of God. You know why? Why is that? Because that's what God's done for me. Those who have been forgiven much and loved much, what do? They love much in return. In fact, if your forgiveness depth or your patience with people is shallow, it's because you do not believe, and I mean this in a kind way, the diagnostic is you probably don't believe that God loves you that much. You've not allowed him to come underneath your transgressions and fill it with his love. Spouses who have been wronged get the incredible honor, though the wound of sin against you is awful, and parents and friends and brothers and sisters, bosses, I mean, we've all been wounded, but the gift in the wound is that the grace of God comes underneath deeper than we ever knew and literally fills up love and forgiveness to a level that we've never tasted before. So all of you who have wronged somebody, for those who are in Christ that you've wronged, I don't encourage you to go do a transgression, but you've given them a gift in God who can take the evil, vile things meant for evil and turn them to glorious good. Glory for him, good for us. So the author of Hebrews is saying, come on, don't just stand outside, come in. And you got to think about that. Have you truly allowed your heart, mind, body, life to fully belong in the presence of God? And if you can think right now, no, I couldn't go there, I would love for you to tell me why not. And then I'm going to ask you kindly and say, oh, did Jesus not pay for that? Did Jesus not forgive that? Did Jesus not wash that away? Yeah, but I just did that. Oh, okay, so does he need to go on the cross again? Like, just let him know what needs to happen so that you can trust him. The focus is self, friend. If you're not willing to step into the Holy of Holies, that glorious relationship with God, you're saying, I've got to do something to prove I belong here. I'm not worthy. You saying, I'm not worthy is the very trajectory that brings you in. If you go, oh, I am worthy, thinking of self, it's wrong, but I am worthy in Christ to belong right in the presence of the Holy Trinity, and you are too. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. So because of that, because we're thinking rightly about ourselves is basically what he's saying. If we are thinking rightly about ourselves, then, here we go, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Stir means to provoke, like sharpen, okay? And so if you want to think about stirring, you can think about, we'll understand, I'm going to define a couple of terms and we're going to put them all together. But stir means to literally, it's a word provoke, but sometimes you're like, oh, you're provoking me to anger. It's not a provoke like that. It's a provoking that actually brings a sharpening to someone else. It's a mutual sharpening. This proverb talks about is one man sharpens another. It's like iron on iron. That's what happens when fellowship happens. We sharpen one another. So the author to Hebrews is saying, let's consider this. Let's think about this. Let's consider how we might sharpen each other. Let's go back to early this morning or even last night. You don't need to raise your hands, but I'm sure there's a decent amount of you that were trying to decide whether you're going to go worship today somewhere. We think about it every week. And sometimes we consider why we wouldn't come worship on a Sunday, right? I mean, let's just be real. I'll confess, there's weeks I'm going, I wonder if I want to go this week. I've thought about it. I know I'm this guy that does this thing, but I've thought plenty of times. I've actually considered privately, like, God, I do not want to go tomorrow or preach. I'd love to sit in bed and sleep in and just watch the sun come up normally, you know? I'd like to do those things. And so I've considered. My question for you is, when you're sitting in bed, what gets you out of bed and gets you to a fellowship like this? What gets you out of bed to go to a city group? What gets you out of bed to meet that friend? What gets you out of bed? Is it, because here's what the author of Hebrews is saying, if you know your position and place before God, you will consider how to sharpen other people unto love and good works. Who's the focus of that statement? others. How often do we sit in bed and consider who? Ourselves. And let's be fair. Oh, I've sinned, so I don't know that I can go in there. I've been wretched. I forgot to call that person. I didn't. I said I was going to pray, and I didn't. I don't have clean clothes, or I'm not sure. Oh, I have to make it to work, or I have to do this, or I have to do that. I've got to clean the house. And listen, if you know me well, I'm not that guy up here that's going to like make you feel guilty. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm saying, as a journeyman, I've dealt with these same things. Am I considering? And frankly, this passage I've taught before. Are you considering how you belong in that place? But that's not the trajectory of the passage. Who is it? It's others. It's me or you sitting on the edge of our bed and getting up and considering, what do we usually think? Do I need church today? Do I need a filling? Oh, I don't need to be reminded of my sin today, so I'm going to sit and think about my... And oh, listen, I love you guys. I love you. But between resonating here, I've heard many of you say, yeah, I thought about going to church, but I just really needed some alone time with God. Now, I'm not being insulting by any means, but it's completely contrary to the scriptures. So I'll let the scriptures provoke and sharpen us. Wandering off into forms of isolation. You know what's really interesting as a pastor, when I talk to those people who said, I really needed some time with God alone. I go, what are you dealing with? And they're telling me, I go, oh my goodness, that's exactly what God taught us this morning. I mean, to the T. And I hear a lot of people come out of that and go, you know, I need to spend some time with God, and God's just telling me I really need to do this and do this and do this and then do this. I'm going, wow, you weren't meeting with God. God doesn't go to say, clean up and perform in order to be in my favor. He says, everything you have and everything you need is already found in me. That's why we need to be here together. So the considering, what's interesting about this passage, this is not the opportunity for the preacher guy to say, you need to consider coming to church. It's you need to consider other people who need you to come to church. What? And I know enough of you to go, Chris, I hardly bring anything. I know a lot of you think I'm the least the person in this room to encourage someone else. Who told you that? The enemy of God. Because God sees you as his treasure. He's made you new in him. So, consider. I'd love for you to think about, when you're considering going into a fellowship or spend time with people, what are you considering? Are you considering self and what I need and what I don't need? Is this a gas station for you? Like, I just need to get a little fuel so I can go? Or is this a little cleanup? I've got enough fuel from Wednesday, but now I'm going to get a little cleanse on my car, if we're going with this car metaphor. And you're just like, I'm going to go get buffed up and cleaned up and shiny wheels so that when I hit the week, I'm just cruising. You and I are meant to come and help sharpen others. This is not about coming and sharpening yourself more. I've found there is a paradox in Christendom. There's a paradox in Christianity is this. The way you are most filled up and sharpened is that you pour yourself out and sharpen others. That's what happens. You know, when iron sharpens iron, it's the two coming together. If you just wait and say, I need someone to sharpen me. I need someone to sharpen me. I need someone to sharpen me. I don't want to sound mean, but we're meant to come together and be others-minded. This passage, I'm going to read it again and again. I don't need to repeat myself because the author repeats his or herself. Listen, and let us consider how to provoke, stir one another up toward love and good works. The point of coming together is to love each other. The point of coming together is loving God and loving others. I mean, that's the trajectory of the gospel life. That's it. That's how it goes. It's loving God and loving others. That's what takes place. And then look what goes on. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And listen, this is not by any means a message about church attendance. But I will say this, so you can see through my eyes. When I look out and I see that you're not here for a week, it literally feels like I went to a family reunion and some of the family didn't make it. So I want you to know you're missed when you're not here. I mean it. But what's interesting here is neglect is not you neglecting something for you. The actual word, I mean, neglect's a great word, but let me give you three others. Abandonment, leaving them helpless. Abandonment, being left helpless, and neglect. It's actually saying, this passage is talking about other people and saying, let's consider how to stir up love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, not leaving people abandoned. I would think about it like this. If you're sitting on the edge of your bed wondering if you should come to a time of fellowship, should I go do life together with other people? The question is, God, could you use me maybe just to care for one person, just encourage one person? And if you sit with your legs dangling off the bed and you're considering that, I promise you God's going to say yes. And what if you guys came here on a Sunday morning? Let me just put it in our context. What if you came to worship on a Sunday morning and you are just looking for that person that God has put on your heart? And you're going to go, I'm going to go stir up love and good works, and I'm going to go encourage that person in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'm going to bring 19 through 23, and I'm going to say, you know, Christ loves you so much, and he's brought you not just in the family as an outskirt, but in the family right in the Holy of Holies with the living God. What if we came to church with a mission? What if you came with as much intentionality as a preacher guy or a worship team or a setup crew? I have to come there so that others can X, Y, Z, fill in the blanks. Listen, that's this invitation, this passage. So, like, next week as we worship, we need you. Frankly, next week, I need you. I think I would love if the biblical culture starts to infiltrate, if this thinking starts to infiltrate our thinking, what we'll do is this. I'm not going to church because I need something. I'm going to church because they need me. And it's not a proud statement. It's just recognizing that God wants to move in and through you for others' sake, for his glory, and for their good, so we can consider how to stir up love and good works and not neglect meeting together, as in the habit of some. Already, you know, sometimes we go like, oh, I hate denominations and the separation, and it's so frustrating how this has happened in the church and that has happened in the church. The first century church already had church attendance issues. They already had denominations. Peter and Paul actually got together and they decided, let's kind of have different denominations. We'll be a Jewish church. You can be a Gentile church. That's what they decided. That's what they agreed upon. And so I'm not saying like, so let's just be denominational and let's just, no. The norm here is let's not be in the habit of some that are going off and not meeting together. Let's commit to meeting together, not for performance sake, but because I need you. I'll confess it. I need you, church. This community is special to me. When I come here on a Sunday morning, I am cared for, consistently cared for, all the time. Every single week I've been to City Lights, I've been cared for. In the weeks when I don't want anybody talking to me and I don't want to be cared for, I want to be cared for. People still come to me and care for me, and I try to push them back, and they're invasive, which I absolutely love. Listen how N.T. Wright describes what the church exists for. Listen to this. The church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes: to worship God and to work for his kingdom in the world. Okay, we know that. Like, he's brought us into fellowship with him, which restored what we have with him. There's three slides for photo takers. For his kingdom in the world. The church also exists for a third purpose, which serves the other two. A third purpose, which serves the other two. To encourage one another. To build one another up in faith. To pray with and for one another. To learn from one another. And teach one another, and to set one another examples to follow. Follow us as we follow him. Challenges to take up and urgent tasks to perform. This is all part of what is known loosely as fellowship. This is why the church exists. And I think the tendency a lot of times is we come in saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, rather than, God, what do you want to give others, give others, give others, give others. Listen, we're designed to do life together. It's as old as time. God looked at Adam in perfect fellowship with him and said, it's not good for him to be alone. You don't reflect me as a plural Trinitarian God, equal Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about community and fellowship and relationship. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. This is true, not merely at the beginning, as though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community. Meaning, what Christ has done is enough to bring us into complete community with one another. It's completely enough. And then he goes on to say this: it remains so for all the future and for all eternity. Meaning, what Christ has done has satisfied everything we need to be in community with one another for now and forever. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. It's so true, by the way. The more fellowship I enjoy and focus on with God, the more forgiving I am in my marriage, in my family, the more kind I am. Not because I'm trying, but it just flows naturally. The differences we have aren't mentioned anymore because we have Christ as the common denominator, the common priority. The more clearly and purely we'll see Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. could say it like this, people doing life together are invited and sustained in community with one another solely because of Christ. You know how this church will stay together and be healthy? Because Christ is the priority of this room. You know what the priority of Christ looks like on display? Other people being the priority. You know, if Christ is the priority, frankly, we can identify it by some fruits in our lives. But ultimately, if Christ is the priority, some of us can be like, oh, Christ is my priority. We'll be like, oh, that's great. Thanks for verbalizing that. You know how God has chosen to demonstrate Christ being a priority in your life? People become the expression of the priority of Christ in your life. Love God, love others. How do you know I'm loving God? Loving others. How do we know Jesus loved us? Not because he said, hey, I love you. He went to the cross. Mocked, spit on. If you're the Son of God, do this, do that, do this, do that. And he said, I'm going to prove I'm the Son of God who is full of love for the lost by doing none of those things, but submitting to my Father's will unto death so that they can receive my love. Others. 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 Some were neglecting. Some were... I encourage you, you'll miss a Sunday. I've missed a few. And it's not just about a Sunday. It might be a meal that you share together. Fellowship, relationships happen way more than we come together and worship corporately like this. But what would it be if you actually, instead of saying, well, neglect's a great word, children who are neglected are taken from their homes and put into foster care. What if you were needed like a parent? I don't want you to parent people in the room, but what if like a child needs a parent, you actually saw your role. It doesn't matter how old you are, you actually saw your role. You know, the youngest person here can be the most encouraging person to this whole room. The city kids and Little Lights encourage me every week. Every week, I will be bombarded by them in the back later, and I love it. They bring me so much encouragement. It doesn't matter how old you are. What if you considered you not coming as you abandoning me and your friends? Not as a guilt thing, but as a, we need to be together. God's made us to be together. Rick Warren described fellowship like this, and I love it. This is so, so rich. Fellowship is a place of grace. Relationships is a place of grace. We are a community of grace where mistakes aren't rubbed in. This is so great. They're rubbed out. That's what's awaiting for you. And listen, people need to be reminded of that. That's why you need to be here next week, because people have difficult, challenging weeks where they're still struggling with their pursuit and idea and trying to figure out if they can find companionship that will satisfy with the same sex or the other sex, and they don't know what to do. And so you need to go and help them and say, hey, I want to help you with your week. I'm not going to rub in the fact that you've been rebellious with at work or in your mind, your thoughts, or you've been angry. I'm going to help rub that out of your life. I'm going to help clean your thoughts with you. I'm going to help love you and encourage you of truth and things that are right and good and pleasing to God. I want to remind you what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23 says, that you belong. You belong. And I want you to know, you might even follow up, I want you to know that I believe that God wanted me to come here to worship today the way he wanted me to worship in the utmost. Yeah, we're going to sing, I'm going to listen to the preaching, but I came here to encourage you. Yes, we will be that church next week. Not because I'm demanding it, but the scriptures show us what the most normal, fulfilling life is. It's this. It's this. Here's the focus of fellowship, by the way, right at the end. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I think a good diagnostic for the church, trying to get underneath and see what's going on, is this. In our focus, our priority really isn't, and we're not living in the reality, myself included, we are not living in the reality that Christ is returning. Christ is returning. If we knew that Christ was returning this week, we would encourage people differently. We'd be mindful of others. I doubt that if we knew Christ would return this week, that we'd be so inward. We'd be so outward. Have I said this to this person? Have I forgiven that person? Have I called that person? We would be others-minded. A church who is focused on the return of Christ focuses on what Christ has ushered the church in to do. That's just what happens. It's the byproduct. So here's a question, then I'll tell you a little story. Are you more focused on what you can get from others? And this sums up the whole morning, by the way. Are you more focused on what you can get from others or what you can give? When I first got married, and before I got married, I thought, ooh, I want to get married so I can get. I'm so excited for someone to come and fill and complete my life. After a few years, Jesus started to teach me through the scriptures and through mentors, marriage is about what you get to give not expecting what you're going to get. And I found the richest time in my marriage is when I'm not focused on what Jerusha will give to me, but what I have an opportunity to give to her. That's what Christ did, served. What are you more focused on in relationships? What you'll get or what you can give? And here's another kind of question for us. Are we coming to times of togetherness, life together, fellowship, relationships, thinking of what we need, or are we realizing others need me? And I know enough of you to go, Chris, I'm the least. I struggle the most. I doubt. I understand. But I'll tell you what, as a counselor, some of the people that we might even label very dysfunctional have the best truth because they've struggled. And I've watched people struggling at the pinnacle. I mean, like some of the worst struggles. And I've watched them care for other people. And I go, hey, why don't you listen to your own advice? And they go, I listened to myself. I heard. I know. It was easier for me to tell them that truth. Sometimes reminding people of truth helps remind your soul of what's true too. There's a story of the founder of Salvation Army, William Booth. We have a picture of him. It solidifies beards. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, he was dying and could not make the convention of Salvation Army workers from around the world. And this is a time when telegrams were the only way of communication across the transatlantic. And he was only able to afford, because times were really difficult, there wasn't a whole lot of money, he could only choose one word, just one word, to tell all the people at the convention what his thoughts were. So, I mean, can you imagine being away and you're sick, you're about to pass away, and you have one word to send as a telegram? And he tried to think and pray through, what's the one thing that I can tell all these workers who are working for the Salvation Army and giving their lives for this? What's one thing that will motivate them? What's one thing I can say to them that they can hold on to and will bring the most encouragement? Here's what the telegram looked like. It said one simple word. Others. That's the pulse of this passage. That's it. What's this church about? Others. Why do we come to worship? Others. Why is it important you are there for a friend? Others. Others. What did Jesus do? Focus on others to the point of his death. Focused on others. Life with Christ, if you truly are in a relationship with Christ, life with Christ leads you to do life together with others. It's the evidence. That's the evidence. Others matter most when we're doing life together. Others matter most. Others matter most when we do life together. So one last question, then we're done. We'll respond together. Here's the last question for us today. What might the Holy Spirit prompt and stir in your heart? Because we're not a community that leaves a sermon or a Sunday and says, I got to go do this, this, this. It's more we leave with an expectation of what God will do through us. Say, God, I'm expecting you to do things through me, but I'm not expecting you to do anything specific. But what might your day today look like? What might it look like in the next couple days? Just think about today. What will it look like if people were your priority today? And this is not just something to go do and act. It's the Spirit. I think we can see that life in Christ looks like Christ caring for others through us. Worship and work and home life and recreation is all about others. I'm telling you, if you've not lived this way, the Spirit will lead you even to the detriment of your own being for the sake of others. And I promise it'll be your greatest joy. It's probably one of my favorite things about being a pastor is just God just constantly puts you on my mind and says, others, 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 all the time. Would you allow him to do that work in and through you, that he would be on display through you for others? Let's pray together. Holy God, we want to say to you and affirm to you that you have done everything that we need. All that we need, we already have in you. And we just want to say to you as an affirmation, do all that you want through us for others, because you've already done everything that we need. We want you to give to others what they need through us, your church.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.